in chapter 34 of the book of Psalms, at verses 8 and 9, here is what we read. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. I remember so well as we reared our children that we tried to get them to eat different kinds of food. And as we would make the attempts, we would often say to them, taste it, you'll like it. But you see, if they had never tasted it, they would never be able to say whether or not they liked it. There are some foods which, because of what they are or the way they look, I have no desire to taste. You just need to go with me sometimes to the marketplaces in Mexico or to some of the markets in the Far East, and you will see exactly what it is that I mean. But you see, I cannot say that I do not like those things, because I have never tasted them, and there's another verse of that song. No intention of tasting them. But I cannot tell you I do not like them, because I've not experienced them. Taste is such a very powerful one of our functions, one of our senses. But it is only useful, it is only valuable if we put that taste to use. The psalmist in our text has challenged us to taste and see that the Lord is good. For a long time, this has been one of my favorite passages, one of my favorite thoughts from the pen of the psalmist. And there is in this challenge both a challenge and a promise. The challenge is taste and see. And implied is the promise that once you do, you will understand that the greatest blessing comes to that person who trusts God, who has a great reverential fear for God. But until we have put something to the test, until we have experienced something, we cannot make an intelligent decision concerning that thing. Still, there are those people who arbitrarily dismiss God. I did not arbitrarily decide I do not like liver. When I was a little boy, I can remember this as well as if it was yesterday. My daddy liked liver and onions. So my mother dutifully cooked liver and onions. And both of them thought that if I would eat liver and onions, I would grow up to be a strong adult man. And so, there it is, son. Taste it. You'll like it. No way. But you see, I didn't arbitrarily make that decision. I tasted it. I experienced it. And I made an informed decision at about 4 years of age. This is not fit for human consumption. But you see, at least I can tell you I experienced it. How sad it is when people arbitrarily, without ever having established a right relationship with God, without ever having tested the relationship, just dismiss it as something that is not good. They have no idea what they are missing. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the challenge of the psalmist is experience the relationship. Put it to the test. Only when you have tested it can you make an intelligent, informed, rational decision concerning it. I remember in the book of Malachi that the Lord was chastising His people because of their actually stealing from Him their tithes and their offerings. And in chapter 3 of the little book that has just 4 chapters, at verse 10, God through the prophet says this, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out to you a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it." But the part of this little verse that I want you to notice is right in the middle. "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." Put me to the test. I have made you a promise. And you haven't experienced me. You have not tested me. You've just robbed me of your tithes and offerings. But I make you the promise. I've made you the promise. If you will do this, I will do that. But you see, what I want you to notice is that even the Lord says, put me to the test. Prove me if I will not keep my promises. And what are some of the proof points which might bring a person finally to understand the goodness of the Lord? Well, for example, only a person who has experienced God's forgiveness can really know the joy of forgiveness and the goodness of God. I remember so well this passage from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. It's kind of the concluding verse of the account of the conversion of the Ethiopian nobleman. But in verse 39, the Bible says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he," the eunuch, the man who had been baptized into Christ, "and he went on his way rejoicing." He is rejoicing in the forgiveness that he has received from God. And only such a person who's known that forgiveness can know how good God really is. Only a person, for example, who is a prayerful person is going to know the joy of God's answers to prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and at verse 9, the Apostle Paul, a prayerful man, hears this answer from God. "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now listen to these words. "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I know the joy of God's answer to prayer. Wasn't the answer I was seeking, but He answered my prayer, and I rejoice in the answer that He gave me, most gladly. Only that person who has drunk deeply from the Word of God is going to know the wisdom of God in providing for us direction for our lives. Returning to the book of Psalms, the 19th chapter, at verses 10 and 11. Listen how the psalmist describes the Word of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And this is the kind of explanation, the kind of description that only a person who has drunk deeply from the Word of God could give. He knows that the counsels of the Word of God are more valuable than gold, yea, much fine gold. He knows that the counsels of the Word of God are sweeter than honey, because he has experienced the counsel of the Word of God. But why is it, we might ask, that some people make a negative decision concerning a relationship with the Lord? Well, first of all, there are just some people who are unwilling to contemplate, to even think that it's possible that God could be good. Their minds are closed to that possibility. And over in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning of verse 23, I'd like to read several verses. And I'd like you to listen to the fact that this is exactly why some people make a negative decision concerning a relationship with the Lord. Beginning of verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they close, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Here are people who just refuse to consider the possibility that God is good, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that He is good. Their eyes, their ears, they have closed. And they've been closed by prejudice and bias. And you see, that's the situation. With prejudices, we cannot see beyond the prejudice to the possibilities that exist. And these people could not. There are just some people who will not consider the possibility. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and at verse 4, the apostle, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, explains, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is an image of God, should shine unto them. Now, the first thing I want us to notice is that yes, each person has a choice to make. Whether or not we're going to taste and see. And whether or not we're going to experience that God is good. Yet, what this passage also goes on to explain is that the devil is busy. And he is busy trying to lead people to close their minds and hearts to God, to Christ, and to the gospel. So some people make a negative decision simply because they do not want to contemplate the possibility that God is good, that the Lord is good. Then some people make a negative decision because they have hearts that are not attuned to spiritual things. There is in them not a single shred of a thought of anything spiritual. They are people who are carnal-minded people. And they have no spiritual interests. In the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, there is this marvelous discussion as the chapter begins of a life that is lived in the Spirit or a life that is carnal. But if you look at verse 7, the writer says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. These are people who simply do not want to think in terms of spiritual things. Their minds are carnal. Do you remember a man named Esau? Many of you do. You remember the old Bible stories you've read to your children or have been read to you as children from the Old Testament? Esau sold his birthright for a mess of soup. But I want you to turn your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I want you to look at how he is described by a New Testament writer, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. At verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Notice how he's described. He is a profane person. He doesn't have a spiritual interest at all. And you see, the ancient birthright, under the rules of the ancient world, had a spiritual facet. It wasn't just that I'm going to get two parts of my father's property and you get one. There was a spiritual implication. For in the patriarchal age, the firstborn would be the spiritual guide or leader of the family. But here was Esau, who didn't care about spiritual things. All he cared about was filling his stomach. He was a profane person. No spiritual interest whatsoever. Then in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16, and there at verse 23, he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Now look at the last part of the verse. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter had a problem. And the problem was that he was thinking carnally. But what I read in this passage is that there are people who just have no interest whatsoever in God or spiritual matters. These are not things that are of any concern to them. Their hearts are not turned in that direction. There are people like that. Then, perhaps some folks make a negative choice in reference to their relationship with God because they're saying to themselves, I have plenty of time to do that at some future point in my life. But right now, I'm concerned about my profession. I'm concerned about my family. I'm concerned about ensuring our future. So at this point in my life, I just don't have time to think about God. Don't have time to think about spiritual things. Now, there will come a time, I'm sure, when I will have taken care of my professional security, and my family will be reared, and we've got our future satisfied. We can take care of ourselves out there. So at that point in time, I will stop long enough to experience this special taste, but not until then. I just don't have the time. Well, there is in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts what I would call classic illustration of this very kind of deferring, putting it off. At verse 25, concerning a man named Felix, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He put off making a decision concerning his soul. He put off concerning making a decision in terms of his relationship with God, and yet he made a decision. That's the point we need to understand here. He made a decision because he refused to taste and see. And having made the decision on this occasion, Scripture tells us that he did hear from the Apostle Paul further concerning the faith in Christ. But having made a decision to look for a convenient time, he put it off, and there was no action taken. It just was so easy to continue to put it off and put it off and put it off. And finally, to die in a condition that can only be described as lost and to spend eternity in hell because he said, I just don't want to think about that right now. Maybe I'll have time later on to experience this special taste, but not right now. And then, not only are there some people who just don't want to get involved in the taste, there are some folks who actually lose their taste for the Lord. Such a thing is suggested in a passage from the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 4 through 6. Would you turn there and read with me, because this is relevant to you and me this morning. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now verses 4 and 5 make it very clear that the writer here is speaking of people who had tasted, who had experienced, and who had enjoyed the blessings of a right relationship with God, and yet who apparently had turned away from that relationship, had lost their taste for spiritual things. You know, I know that there are people who, as far as our physical senses are concerned, lose their taste for certain kinds of food. It may happen for a variety of reasons. I had a friend who was driving a pickup truck on a dusty road out in West Texas, and a crop dusting plane lost its power and crashed into the back of his pickup, and he was hit in the back of his head by the propeller. It's a wonder that he lived, and many of the doctors out in Lubbock were concerned that he would not live, and people all over the state and the country were praying for him. But he did survive, and yet one of the things that he lost was his sense of taste. So we can lose our sense of taste, our physical sense of taste. But you see, I find it almost incredible, perhaps even impossible to conceive, how that a person who has once tasted of the heavenly gift, as it's described here, who can then turn away from that taste, lose his taste for God and for spiritual things. But it happens. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, there's a little comment made about a man named Demas. And the comment is this: For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, Demas is mentioned three times in Scripture. The other two times he's mentioned in association with the Apostle Paul, part of the companions of the Apostle Paul, a man who is involved in the Lord's work. But this third time he's mentioned, he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so from a spiritual enjoyment, the tasting of this wonderful relationship with the Lord, he has succumbed to the taste of the world. And the taste of the world had overcome. But what about you, friend? Is your zeal for the Lord and for spiritual things as great today as it was when you first began your relationship with God? When you first entered the kingdom, when you were baptized into Christ, is your zeal for the Lord and for spiritual things as great now as it was then? Has it grown? Is it greater now than it was then? Or are you finding it difficult? Are you finding it to be a real struggle to remain faithful in every respect? It wasn't so difficult when I began. But you know, the older I get and the more involved I am, the things of this life, the things of my family, whatever, it's just getting harder and harder. Is that the way you see your relationship with God? Is that how the taste is really slipping away in your life? Do you find yourself losing your taste for spiritual things? Just not as interested as I was. You know, there's a thing in the culinary arts called the cleansing of the palate. I never was able to understand that exactly, but I remember one time that between courses of a fancy meal, and I haven't had many of those kind of meals, but they brought a dish of sherbet, and I thought, wait a minute, I'm waiting for the steak, and they're bringing me dessert. And I, dumb me, I had to ask somebody, what is this about? Kind of like all those spoons and forks and knives. You know, I don't know how to use all of them. Just need one. Well, I was told it's to cleanse the palate. I thought I brushed my teeth to do that. Well, you know, all that's humorous, I guess, in a way. But listen, do we need to cleanse our palates so that we can once again taste and see how good God is? Do we just need to get rid of some of these things that are keeping us from really tasting Him and the things that He has for us? I know that God is good. I know that. But I also know the daily struggle that goes on in so many of our lives to keep the taste as it once was. To keep the taste of the Lord and spiritual things acute and alive and active. It's a difficult thing. And so these verses that were written so many years ago by the psalmist are so very relevant to you and me today. We need to meet the challenge to taste and see that the Lord is good and to understand that blessed is the man that trusts in Him, that fears Him. For the person who trusts and fears will have no lack, the psalmist promises. What about you, my friend? Have you experienced a right relationship with God and lost your taste for Him? There may be some here who have. Now we're just going through the motions. The food no longer tastes as it once did. But we just go through the motions anyway. Is that the situation with you? Do you need to repent of whatever it is that has kept you from tasting, truly tasting, that the Lord is good? Cleanse your palate, and once again, understand the joy of your forgiveness, the joy of praying and answered prayer, the joy of the wisdom of God directing us through His Word. Mac's going to lead us in an old invitation song. And if there are children of God in this assembly this morning needing the prayers of brothers and sisters as they repent and seek God's forgiveness, so that they once again can taste what once they did taste of the heavenly gift. Could I urge, could I persuade that you step to the front and ask the prayers of brothers and sisters? Maybe there are those here who have never established that relationship with the Lord. They've never been baptized into Christ. They know not really the blessings of which I'm speaking this morning. Could I encourage you to make that decision? Because you will never know the joys of your relationship with God until you have established that relationship in God's appointed way. And that relationship begins when you are granted new life by the power of God as you are baptized into Jesus Christ. If you need to come, why don't you do it now while we stand and while we sing?
He has been there.